If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We didn't quite get through this book last week because there's some things at the end of the book that are fairly important. But one of the things we do is we look at Paul the aged writing to a young minister, things he needs to be aware of, encouraging him to stay in Ephesus, where there's a lot of heresies going on. He knew that as long as Timothy was there, there would be a stabilizing force, a voice of truth to counteract the heresies that were being taught. Now, one of the things we find is that they were teaching endless genealogies and fables. Now, it's interesting to me today, we find groups today that still teach endless genealogies and fables. This is why when we teach only the Bible. This is why that's important, that we have a foundation, a basis for what we believe. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, may your Holy Spirit speak to us. May we have that wisdom that comes from you. And God, cause us to remember these things when we ourselves are challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, so important. Paul, again, the aged, writing to a young minister, encouraging them to stay where he's at because he's going to be that voice of truth where they had given themselves over to fables, endless genealogies. Why are endless genealogies prohibited? Well, simply this. Your past doesn't matter. David said it best in the Old Testament, that second king of Israel. He said, "Your promises are new every morning." You see, one of the great things about being a Christian is God gives us a new start every day. I wish more ministers would understand that. Because we will fail in our lives. Many people don't want to become a Christian because they say, well, I might fail in my faith. What happens then? Well, the good news is John tells us in the epistles of John chapter 1, he says, "My little children, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus." So important to realize. Basically, God's saying, I know when you come into my kingdom that there are going to be times you will have lapses of faith. In other words, you're not going to always hit the ball. But God doesn't throw us out because of that. Again, this is why we need his new promises every morning. Well, the other part of this we find in verse 4 is fables. Why would people teach fables? Well, because a lot of times it's attractive. It takes the emphasis off of God's word. It takes away conviction, because true conviction comes from, I believe, the Spirit of God working through his word. This is one of the reasons why we know we need a Savior. Because when we look at the Ten Commandments, which were never meant to justify somebody, but meant to show us we need a Savior. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. So it isn't really being graded on a curve. It's just, have you committed the sins? If you have, that makes us guilty. But the good news is we can be forgiven. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do. The emphasis is never upon genealogies or fables. It's upon Jesus Christ. That, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he writes this and he gives a little bit of his testimony. And I'm sure that Paul at times felt very bad about his past. As many of you may or may not know, Paul started off with the name of Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. He didn't believe in this Jesus believing in him would forgive your sins. It was getting back under the law and proving your worthiness and showing how good you are, which as we find as we study scripture, none of us are. In fact, when the early church began to see Gentiles getting saved, they didn't know what to do. Oh, we thought that really that salvation was just of the Jews, but then pretty soon these Gentiles started getting saved. Well, when the Gentiles started getting saved, they said, well, what rules, regulations, laws are we going to put them under? And they said, well, since none of us nor our forefathers could keep any of the laws, well, we're not going to put them under the law. We're under grace. Now, grace is interesting because grace came about When God singled out Abraham and said, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. We find nothing in the Bible that Abraham did to attract the grace of God. Nothing that he did caused that. In other words, it wasn't that he was such a good little boy and he always did everything right. You know, he got straight A's in Chaldea school. I don't know whatever school he went to, but it doesn't say he did anything good to merit the attention of God. God singled him out and said, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. God would look at you today and say, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. Why is that? Because as you lead people to Christ, through your life, through your words, through your testimony, there's going to be people in heaven directly because of you. People that will live forever. Now, there's going to be those, of course, that will reject that. It was those people were around in Paul's day. They were around all the way through the New Testament. In fact, as I always share this with people, you find in the Bible these great men of God. There's a book out called Fox's Book of Martyrs that tells us how they died, how Paul died, how some of the other early church fathers died. But you never read about how the Pharisees died in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Why is that? They're still here today. They never died. Well, also those that come in teaching corrupt things, we don't read about how they died either. Why? Because they're still around as well. And this brings us up to where we find in verse 18, and some new ground here, Paul writing again to Timothy saying, I charge and commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Why is that? We're in a battle. Friends, we are on a battleship. We're not on a cruise ship. I sometimes like the idea of just cruising around on a cruise ship. That sounds really good. By the way, though, I've never been on a cruise. Maybe some of you have. I think it would get kind of boring because I like to be able to get out and see things and do things. And pretty much you're on the boat the entire time. But when we realize that when we're really on a battleship, and I remember this past week as I watched the newsreels of Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, the surprise attack from Japan, when really, honestly, a lot of the American GIs didn't even know what was going on, yet there was an increased warning about a possible attack. The battleship we are on, we are waging good warfare. I pray that you have put into your life and put into your heart God's word. That's what's going to make a difference. Not endless genealogies, not fables. That's not going to cause the devil to run. But what causes the devil to run is the word of God. This is why Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he says, I charge and commit this to you. You need to be about your Father's business. We all do. We all do. I'm embarrassed sometimes in my life where I haven't always been about my Father's business. But I know this, that God restores and rebuilds and shows us where we failed and how not to fail again. So he goes on and he tells us the results of not waging good warfare, because he says there's people that will come and try to distort the gospel. Notice he says, having faith, a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck. Now, this is important because he says, notice this. Look, he says, having faith and a good conscience. Why is that important in your Christian experience today? Faith and a good conscience. When you enter into the battle, you want to enter into the battle knowing God is on your side. That's what's so important. If you don't recognize God is on your side, you can begin to doubt what you're saying. Is it true? That's why we're committed by God to know His Word. That way you can stand up to the false teachers. And they're all around us all the time. There's always those that are going to be bringing you fables. Now, fables are things that are simply just made up. I'm amazed what people will believe once they've rejected the truth. Some people believe, and it used to be this way years ago, not so much now, but in the 60s, if you glued a plastic Jesus to the dashboard of your car, or a St. Christopher, the patron saint of protection, that your car would not be damaged. My uncle, who was not a believer, who rebuilt motorcycles, he said, you know, it's a funny thing. I see these things welded to the front forks of motorcycles, and they bend them up just the same. Why is that? Because our faith is not in a thing or in a plastic Jesus, but it's in the God who created the universe. You see, I believe that when you are a Christian, you are indestructible. I know that sounds weird, but it's true. I believe that nothing can happen to you until God says it's time to come home. Yeah, we go through the battles, we go through the sicknesses, we go through all these different things we go through, but I believe basically our days are numbered, and I believe God has his purpose for us in our life, and when our purpose on this life is done, it's time to go. I think it's a good thing. I don't want to hang around being somewhere where I'm not supposed to be. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you're somewhere where you're not supposed to be, someone comes up to you and says, what are you doing here? And you're going, I don't know. Why? Because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When our time is done here, we gotta go. I think it's interesting in the book of Revelation, the two prophets who come and warn the world about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all these different things. It says they are tried many times to be killed by the world, but nothing happens to them because God has divinely protected them. I believe God has divinely protected you as well. And the Bible says when their testimony is completed, they are allowed to be killed. And the Bible says they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And at the end of the third day, the Bible says there's a voice from heaven that shouts, come up here, and these two prophets that the world, the Bible said, has seen laying dead in the streets of Jerusalem, stand on their feet, and whew, they're gone. I like that. When your testimony is done, it's time to go. That's okay. Now, sometimes some people's testimony is over earlier than others. That doesn't mean you failed in what God has for you. It simply means that God has appointed for every one of us a birth date and a day we leave this earth. And to do the best we can in that period of time for our King. Well, understanding that, you'll be confronted as a Christian for what you believe. If you don't know what you believe, if you don't have a good conscience, then the thing is you might waffle a bit on what you know to be the case. Well, you know, I know, I really don't know. And I look at my own life and I realize I'm kind of a flake. And so therefore, yeah, that's true. We are. The old saying, we're all bozos on this bus. Well, you say, who's bozo? You know, the guy with the red hair, clown, you know, guy with big feet, you know. Well, that's sometimes the way we feel in this world. But the point is that of a good conscience, a sound faith, you'll be able to stand against the fables, the things that aren't true, which, as we read in verse 4, if we go back there, causes what? Disputes. They're not sound. They're not fit. They're not biblically founded upon anything. And so because of that, there's a wavering, and it says here, some in the faith have suffered shipwreck. That's a bad thing. That should never happen to any of you. Why? Because you know God's word. You've equipped yourself in God's word to know what we're here for. Again, we're here about our Father's business. And they came to Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're here for. That's why when we come down, does anybody want to receive Jesus this morning? I do. Come down here. They're gone. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? No trials, no temptations, no problems. Just accept Jesus and boom, you're in heaven. I like that. But God's left us here for a reason. What is that reason? To be a testimony for him. To be about our Father's business. What hands does God have on this earth? other than yours? What feet does God have on this earth other than yours? We go where we're directed by the Spirit. We do what God's called us to do. Now, unfortunately, there are some who have either known the gospel and rebelled against it and become a real problem in the church, or there are those who have never known the gospel, but because of a preconceived idea are enemies of the church, which we find here in verse 20. Of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, in some places we find Paul saying he turned somebody over to Satan, that their body would be destroyed, but their soul would be saved. But we don't find that listed here. And I think it's noteworthy that it's not here, in that we don't find their soul being saved, but that they would learn not to blaspheme. Why is that? Because, you know, when you get into the spiritual world, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. You know, I believe that, again, some of the most vile people against God realize there's more that's going on in the world that meets the eye. Plato said hundreds of years before Christ, we live in the shadow of reality. The real world is in the unseen realm. Well, why is that? Because we all realize there's more on this earth than meets the eye. Now, unfortunately, many people try to get into that by getting into the occult and witchcraft and all these different things to have these powers part of their life. Remember, the demonic forces and powers are powerless against you as a believer. Why is that? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Always remember that any of these things that would try to scare you, again, going back to the previous verse, having a faith and a good conscience do not affect us. Why? Because it allows us to stand when everything else is falling. Now, we find these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. I've actually read some commentaries that say, well, there's nothing more said about these people. Well, I don't believe that. Because as we go up to 2 Timothy, we find both of these individuals being mentioned, if in fact they are the same ones. We find Hymenaeus was going around teaching that the resurrection had already happened, the rapture was over, and all these different things. He was a false teacher. He was bringing in false doctrine. On the other hand, Alexander was a coppersmith, and he made idols. And so, really, by Paul's preaching, he was ruining the idolatry business of the day, carving these little things, and oh, this is how he, you know, and well, again, this is why the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments not to make graven images. Why? Because God doesn't want us to think about who he is in the image of man. In other words, okay, God is God. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get a little chunk of brass or copper or wood, and I'm going to carve what I think God is. Okay, there's God. Have you ever noticed that? You ever look at some of these Discovery Channels, or when you look at even some of the home improvement channels, and they got a little Buddha in the backyard. You know, he's just sitting there. You ever looked up close at his head, by the way? A lot of people don't know this. Those are snails on his head. When I first saw it, I thought they were curls. I thought, oh, coily, certainly. No, they're not curls. They're snails. Because he fell asleep in the sun, and so he was so divine that the snails all crawled up on his head to keep his head from being sunburned. I'm serious, check it out. Now, you got to be pretty slow if snails crawl on you to keep your head from getting sunburned. But that's an image of what they believe God is like. You look at different religions around the world. They have their totem poles. They have their statues. This is their view of what God looks like. And so they're carved and, you know, some of them are actually pretty funny. You know, there's one that the tongue's hanging out. Oh, you know, what is that? Well, that's their idea of what God is. This is why God prohibited in the Ten Commandments them to make a graven image of what God would look like. Because no matter what you would see is based upon man's conception of what God is. In other words, I have envisioned God to look like this. God says, you know, David wanted to build a temple for God. He goes, I live in this beautiful house. God, you live over there in a temple covered with animal skins, which, by the way, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so here's this tabernacle covered with animal skins. In order to get the animal skin, you had to shed the blood. And God says, I never complained about my tent. God says, I like my tent. But I want to build you a house, God. And it's really interesting what God said. What house, David, will you build for me? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. It's what I rest my feet on. What house are you going to build for me? I think it's interesting that people like to identify with what they see. Whether it's, so to speak, a temple, an image, a statue, an idol of a god. Because we're sight-oriented. But God says, I don't want you to view me in that way. Here's why. First of all, the minute that we make a statue, what do? We put a locale to God. In other words, oh, there's a statue of God, whatever their God idea may be. And there he is, right there. Okay, God, see you next week. You stay right there. This is one of the problems, and you'll find this even in the Christian church sometimes. When I was raised in church, I remember a minister saying, oh God, as we come into your presence this day. I was going, man, where have you been all week to been out of God's presence? God is everywhere. If we ascend to heaven, he's there. David says, if I go into hell or Sheol, you're there. Where do I go to get out of your presence? Which is a good thing if you belong to him. That means God never leaves you or forsakes you. He's always there. I like that. He's not stuck in the ground with a funny face with some person's idea of what God looks like. He's everywhere. The second thing is the way we relate with God. Do we relate with God through the law, the Ten Commandments? God, you know, I didn't kill anybody this week. I didn't lie. I didn't lust. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I'm doing pretty good. That's a legal relationship. Look what I did. Now look what you'll do. Look what I did. Look what you do. You know, it's like you're playing some kind of checkers. But a love relationship is different. As we studied in the book of Galatians, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. We crawl up in his lap. Do you want a legal relationship with your God, or do you want a love relationship with your God? Do you want it where it's written on tablets of paper, the Ten Commandments, and all the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, or where God, because you're his child, writes his love letter on your heart? It's a big difference. Well, these guys come along, and they were influencing the way believers see God. First of all, Himeas, again, all these things have already happened. There's that group around today that does the same thing that Himeas was doing, saying that, Revelation has already happened. Revelation is already over. It happened in 70 AD, and now we're just waiting to usher in Jesus Christ as he comes to rule over the world. Boy, are they in for a rude awakening. Here's why. The Bible tells us it did not happen in 70 AD. How can you prove that? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, when they came to him and said, what will be the sign of the end, the coming end of the age, sign of your coming? Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's one of the signs. Now, again, when we look at prophecy in the Bible, we don't just look at one spot. We have to look at everything, and we have to discern, is it talking about the tribulation period, the time of the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church when Jesus comes for his church? Do we look at the church age? We have to use some discernment here. But the thing that's important is when Jesus spoke about these things in the Bible, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, in 70 AD, friends, there were no nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It was all the Roman Empire, period. Know how to defend your faith. When churches, ministers, anybody else teaches that there is no rapture, everything happened in 70 AD, how do you defend yourself? You got to defend yourself. How do we do that? Well, first of all, as we remember in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience. What faith? What do you put your faith in? Well, you better put it in the Bible. Nation against nation, Jesus said, kingdom against kingdom. 70 AD, there were no nation against nation or kingdom against kingdom. It was all the Roman government. There were uprisings. They would come in and smash whatever it was that was causing the problem. And thus, 70 AD, Titus, this Roman general, not the Titus that's in the Bible, this Roman general came in, leveled the city of Jerusalem. The Jews were humiliated to see their glorious city now decimated. The Bible tells us that not one stone, Jesus said, would be left upon another. As when they burnt the temple and the gold that was lining the inside of the temple melted and ran into the cracks. In order to extract the gold, they tore the building down and took the gold away. Titus and the Roman government, as an act of humiliation against the Jews, allowed the Jews to go into the area where Jerusalem was one day a year. And that was the day that it was destroyed. So you don't think anything unusual happened this week with Jerusalem? Our president recognized Jerusalem as the capital. He said, that which is obvious. Yes, it's true. And dating clear back to Cyrus the king in the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago, he recognized Jerusalem was the capital. I listened to the head of Hamas who said, Jerusalem shall never be a personal city. It's a religious city for the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. And it's also the capital of the Palestinians. Ah, there it is. You don't care about a religious city. You've got an issue to make. By the way, friends, we've all been over this many times, but the land that the Palestinians claim was never Palestinian land, ever. It belonged to Jordan, and Jordan lost it in the Six-Day War. When a coalition of Arab neighbors came against the nation of Israel, and in 6 days, Israel whooped the entire Middle East. Really, the entire Middle East should be Jerusalem, or should be Israel. Sobrinin, he was the Russian ambassador, came to Harry Kissinger with a message. He said, if you do not stop Israel, this is in 1967, if you do not stop Israel from taking over the entire Middle East, we will come against Israel and destroy it. Well, of course, they couldn't have done that. God was with them. But the point is this. We see Jerusalem now, after 70 AD, just being annihilated, nothing left. A humiliation to the Jewish people. Now their capital again. You don't think we're in some unusual times? No, friends, it didn't all happen in 70 AD. It's yet to come. There are those that say, as Timaeus did, the resurrection has already passed. You missed it. False teaching is going to be around. And then there's going to be those, such as Alexander, that are going to distort the way people see God. A little carved, little copper, little thing, you know. Oh, this is God. Take one home today. You know, I mean, the crazy stuff people do. Well, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, whenever you find therefore in the Bible, find out why it's therefore, because it's a continuation of thought of what you've already been reading. Therefore, I exhort or build up, first of all, that of that supplications. Those are just petitions before God. Prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. And I believe that, friends. We want to pray for everybody. You know, there's nobody living today, I believe, that is beyond the hand of God's forgiveness. And I think that's really, really important for everyone to recognize. Your worst enemy in Jesus Christ can become your best friend. Certainly, Saul, who later became Paul, who was going around persecuting Christians, delivering them up to be murdered, Paul very much, I believe, recognized how God can change somebody's life. For kings and all those in authority, and by the way, in these days, the Roman government was tyrannical. They were cruel. Even the whole idea of execution and the cross was really that to inflict as much pain as possible. This is why we, in our founding fathers, said no cruel and unusual punishment. Well, when it comes to death, of course, you kill them. You don't sit there and torture them. Well, this is what the Roman government did, though. They tortured who they were killing. But he says they're not beyond God's salvation. So we're to pray for kings and those in authority that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness in reverence. And I believe this is the way we should be as citizens. However, when the government goes against what the Word of God says, then I have to be in conflict with that government. Now, again, when we see our tax dollars going to Planned Parenthood, who are murdering over 50 million babies so far since they have had this Roe versus Wade decision. And our tax dollars go to that. And then we see laws that prohibit what you can do with those aborted babies. And yet Planned Parenthood, and they're in trouble now. They're being investigated, I read just this week, of selling body parts again on the market. They get caught doing this all the time. Anybody else would be in jail, but they're able to skirt this because there's two sets of laws now in our country. There's the laws for the elitists, and there's the laws for all of us. And this is a problem that we see over and over again. This is why I believe we certainly need to pray for our government. Because he says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. By the way, here you find something interesting. God our Savior. Who is Jesus Christ, our Savior? Then what would that make Jesus? God, just remember that. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just because a person is a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or a communist or a liberal or a conservative, it doesn't make any difference. Everybody needs Jesus. I think this is what we always must remember. And people that are in darkness stumble. That's what the Bible says. That's why the Bible says they're in darkness. How do you expect a non-regenerated human being to act when they have not come into the light of Christ? They stumble. They make terrible decisions. They ruin their lives. They ruin other people's lives. This is just the way it works. That's because they're in darkness. Now, the last thing, and I need to be careful because I can get this way, and I found myself doing this. I can walk up angry with blind politicians, want to kick them in the shins, and say, stupid blind person, you can't see where you're going. That's exactly right. Because we need to pray for them that the light of God comes in their life. I think it's so interesting to me that our nation is divided. And it seems to be splitting apart even more. Because what we have is we have one party in particular that seems to embrace every wicked thing out there. Whether it's the LGBT thing, whether it's abortion, whether it's legalized murder, whatever it might be. In other words, no punishment for murder. And then you have another party that seems to be that which stands for what's left in the world that's good. And I realize that People can be in darkness but not be profane. You can be in darkness and be profane. I think this is where the problem comes from. So I believe that really God calls us to pray for our leaders. And friends, we need to pray for our leaders. A lot of pressure on them. I think it's interesting. I see this one senator that's running in Alabama. They had to go back almost 40 years to find something that could be wrong with him. I was thinking about that. I think, man, to go back 40 years in an individual's life trying to find dirt, that tells me the guy must be a pretty good guy. How far back would they have to go concerning you or me? Well, probably not very far. So when I look at this, I realize we are in a turmoil. We are commissioned by God to pray for those. There's only one mediator, he says here in verse 5, between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Why? Jesus came as a man to be our ultimate sacrifice. The first Adam in the Bible sold us all into sin. And it was one man, Jesus Christ, who got us all out of the sin. You know, I've had people say that before. How could one man, Jesus Christ, die for the sins of the whole world? The same way the first Adam sinned and sold all of mankind into that slavery. There's one mediator. There's no other. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In that verse, Jesus categorically said, every religion of the world is bogus. I didn't say that. That's why the idea, and sometimes you see these bumper stickers driving down the street, says coexist. It's got this crescent from the Islam, and it's got the T for Christians, and it's got all these different yin-yang symbols and all those kinds of things. Coexist. John Lennon. Sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer. Yep, you are, dude. Christianity, true Christianity, is not mixable with other religions. Why is that? Because Jesus said he was the only way to the Father. Jesus is not a Savior. He is the Savior. A big difference. There is only one God and one mediator. By the way, depending on which religion you get into, there's a lot of gods. The Bible here says there's only one. Now, if you go to Isaiah 44, God is speaking there. He says, I am the only God, and besides me, there is no other. So any hope of you becoming a god yourself, having your own planet with all the other little god planets out there, the Bible does not substantiate that. There's only one God. And the Bible says one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Any attempt to make Mary a co-redemptress. In other words, you can pray to Jesus or Mary. False teaching. You see, this is why when you know the Bible, there's a boldness that comes because you know that that is false. Rather than saying, well, you know, true is true if it's true to you. No. True is true when it's based upon God's word and it's authenticated. It isn't the way I view things, it's the way God views things. It isn't the way I view God by this little beautiful carving. This is what God looks like. He's stuck right there. See you next week, God. No, that he's everywhere. And what does God, this one mediator, want from all of us? Well, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For in which I was appointed a preacher, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see, by nature, we can be wrathful people. We just can be that way. What's eating him? How come that guy's having a bad day or whatever? Bible just says, pray, lifting up. You know, it's kind of interesting, lifting up holy hands. Do you realize I have kids, and I've noticed two things about kids. And if we're God's kids, I think this is important. But I realize something. When my little girl comes to me and she's got her hands up, I don't think she's acting like she's in a bank with a robber with a gun. No, her hands are up because she wants me to do what? Lift her up. I believe sometimes when we pray and we lift our hands, we're saying, God, lift me up. It's interesting if you go back into the Old Testament. You have this story about people that held up Moses' arms while Joshua fought the battle down below. You have Aaron holding up one hand. We know who Aaron is. And a guy named Hur. Now, not a boy named Sue. A guy named Hur. And one would hold up one arm and Aaron would hold up the other. And as long as his hands were up, the battle went in the favor of Joshua and the children of Israel. But finally, when they'd let his arms down, then they would begin to win the other way. I believe that there's a great thing in the way, spiritually speaking, we posture our heart. Now, if you want to physically lift your hands, I don't think that's wrong, and sometimes you'll see that in church here. But I've noticed a couple things about me in my life. When I pray and I have my hands up like this, that's up, Daddy. I've noticed also another time we lift our hands. God forbid this would happen to you. But if you're in a bank, somebody comes in. Everybody's hands up and he's got his little Tommy gun out. Everybody's got their hands up. What is that? That's a sign of surrender. But I've noticed in surrendering to God, in surrendering period, usually my hands are in this position. But when I want to receive something from God, Daddy up, my hands are like this. Next time you pray, you might want to look at your posture. It might tell you a little bit about what's going on inside of you. God, do you want to surrender something? Do I need to surrender something to you? Or do I want to receive something? Either way, it's great. But he says here, therefore, I desire that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see, when we doubt, and it isn't, and the thing is, friends, the doubting isn't, and this is where the faith movement gets really off. Well, you just claim that brand new car and don't doubt when you ask for it, and whammo, it's yours. Now, they don't tell you what to do with the car payments after you get it, but that's another whole topic. The wavering or the doubt is that, God, I do not want a car or a house or anything. These are things I recognize I need in my life. But what I want is your perfect will. See, God knows what I need. I don't know what I need. I go in my garage and look at stuff I bought. I go, why did I buy that? Seemed like a good idea at the time. We can have a lot of things, but we don't need. We need God's will. Next time you pray and ask the Lord for something, say, Lord, I would like to have this, but you know what? More than that, I want your will. Because when God sees us surrendered to his will, again, lifting up holy hands, I believe God does amazing things. Remember this, you got a God that loves you. He's a God that's concerned about every intimate detail of your life. Now, sometimes just because we can't see him, don't think he's not around. Again, we don't want a God that is carved, stuck in a place. Hey, God, see you next Sunday. Hope you do good. You got a nice place here. No, that's not what God wants. He wants us to recognize he always is with us. That's one of the interesting things about the tabernacle of meeting that was in the wilderness before David built God a temple. Or maybe I should say Solomon did, David just got it ready, is that the tabernacle of meeting went with the people. Wherever the people went, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God went, this tent. God says, you put it up, I'll meet you there. I like that. It isn't that God needs a building to be found in, he's found in us. You see, as long as you always recognize that God loves you, he wants to have a relationship with you as a dad towards his child, a loving father. that gives you an idea of how much he cares. I don't want to go to God and demand anything. Crawl up in my dad's lap. I demand you give me this. I'm using my magic juju faith words, and you got to give it to me. Wah! I listen to some of the stuff that I hear on television, and I just go, oh, no. Fables. You don't need that. You need God's will in your life. Daddy knows best. Always ask God every day for his best for you. Lord, I don't want anything. What I want is you. You are the thing that I want in my life. I want your purpose, your will. That way, I know at the end of my life, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, it was about you. It wasn't about me. That's what God says. We'll stop here today because next week we're going to get into the order of things. God has an order for all things. And so we want to look at that. But you know, today I pray that if you don't have a relationship with God, God's estranged to you because you've never accepted him as your Savior. Oh, you may know about God. You may know that he's there. But the thing is, in our minds, sometimes we conceive what God is like rather than what the Bible tells us he's like. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That tells me a lot about the nature of God, that God will make the first move and we're responders. I pray you respond to that call, that love that God offers you, because it's the only means by which you can get free of your past. Your past will destroy you. Those memories, those thoughts, those damages to your soul done by others, only Jesus can heal you of that. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray. And it's really quite simple. We just say, Lord, come in my life. Forgive my past. I want to live for you. If you don't want another 10 years like you just had, if you don't want another 20 years like you just had, if you don't want another week like you just had, again, David said his promises are new every morning. You need to be renewed daily in him. Let him do that for you. We're going to pray. And if you need to get right with God, you pray this wherever, this room or listening around the world on the internet. Pray. And let's see what God will do. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you into my life today. I want my life to mean something in eternity. And so therefore, forgive my past. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And so now I commit my life into your hands. Make me the best I can be for you. And Lord, watch over and protect me and keep me each day. And I always want to climb in your lap and say, Daddy, thank you for loving me in Jesus' name. Amen.